And the musicians for enabling us to worship this morning. A very special time and a real privilege to be with you, again, to share in that worship and to share in the sense of the presence of the Lord with us, the Holy Spirit with us this morning. Matt and Rachel's behalf, thank you for the photograph that they will receive. I think it's a tremendous gesture of the growing friendship between our churches here in Birtley and in Sunderland, and also with Durham and Hexham, as we seek to build a greater sense of awareness of one another and sharing and walking together in the purposes of God for this part of the northeast of England where we live and where God has called us to be and to minister. I was thinking just as we were singing that song about the cross still stands. What a powerful song that is too, isn't it? And I was thinking of a story I read this week about some Syrian refugees in a refugee camp to the north of Syria somewhere, and how one evening this family who'd lost absolutely everything, had nothing except the clothes that they were standing, a few things they managed to grab to bring with them, just in a tent in a refugee camp, no hope, no sense of the future of what was going to happen for them. And they were sitting in their tent, and the flap of the tent opened, and a man came in, and he was dressed completely in white, and he had a sort of glowing appearance. And he said, "Hello, I'm Jesus. And tomorrow a man called Daniel, I'm sending a man called Daniel to tell you about me." And then he walked out. Now, in the same region, there was a young American missionary called Daniel. And the next morning, he was going through the camp, and he went to that particular tent, and he opened the door of the tent, and he walked in, and he said, "Hello, I'm Daniel, and I've come to tell you about Jesus." And he said he was just utterly amazed at the reaction on the faces of the Assyrian family. And he led them to Jesus. The whole family came to Jesus. Now, that hasn't stopped the war in Syria. It hasn't given back their house and all their belongings. But it's brought something new: the power of the cross, the love of Jesus that we've just been hearing about, the love of God brought into their lives. That was a splendid, splendid sort of story. And that's happening in the camps and over the Muslim world. Jesus is appearing in visions and dreams and poking his head around the doors of people's tents and saying, "Hello, I'm Jesus." Isn't that great? I think that's just wonderful. All right. Now, it's my privilege this morning just to take us on in a little bit further in our looking together at eldership and what the Bible has to tell us about eldership in preparation for the journey that you are making here as a family of God's people towards bringing elders into place. And last week, when we were together, we looked at some of the key elements about what it meant to be an elder. We saw that elder or overseer or shepherd or perhaps even the word steersman were all ways in which this particular office, if we can call it that, but I want to be careful with that word, as you'll see as we go along, bringing direction, giving care, leading by example, teaching and preaching, and carrying overall responsibility for the well-being of the church in their care. We saw that elders are always spoken of in the plural in the New Testament, and that they are held accountable before God for the welfare of the church entrusted to them by the Lord Jesus. And the emphasis in Scripture, as we're going to go on to this morning, the emphasis in Scripture is on their ability to bring fatherhood to the church. And that's what I want to talk to you really about this morning: fatherhood in the church. You see, eldership isn't so much a specific function, nor even is it a means of carrying authority. As I read the scriptures, I read the New Testament, as I seek to understand the heart of Jesus and the heart of the great apostle Paul, what seems to me comes through is that the important thing about elders is who they are, not what they do. And we look briefly at the passage in Timothy where Paul outlines what he understood as the qualities of a man who would become an elder, outlining to his younger associate Timothy. And we noted that they were all to do with character, not so much to do with gifting, not so much to do with their ability to minister, although those things matter, but primarily what kind of person they are, who they are, rather than more than what they do. And while clearly eldership is an office, they're appointed to it, hands are laid on them, and they carry then great responsibility and accountability before God. That was the sort of model that the New Testament Christians would have been aware of, both in the Jewish synagogues, but also in many Gentile contexts as well. The New Testament emphasis is on character and ability to care and guide rather than on any special skills or training. And I want you to turn with me to just one passage in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, where Jesus himself outlines his understanding of what leadership was to mean. Now, he's not specifically talking about elders. He's talking about those who are going to lead the church in the days to come. It's in a passage where James and John had gone to Jesus and sort of said, can we have the right hand at the right seat and left seat by you when you get into your kingly glory? And it says in verse 41 of Mark 10, when the 10 heard about this, the other disciples, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I think in those words, Jesus lays down a hugely important principle for all leadership, not just for elders, but for all who carry leadership responsibility in the churches, that the attitude in which we bring that leadership is an attitude of service. Just as Jesus himself, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, when he came as the servant of the Lord. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I think that undergirds everything else that I want to share with you in these few minutes this morning. Doreen and I were married in 1964. That's a long time ago. All 51 years of it. And we wouldn't change many things, would we? If we were able to sort of work over it again. Been great. But when we got married, we went to live, because Doreen had only just finished teacher training college. We went to live in Basingstoke, down in Hampshire. And because our experience before had been with Baptist Church, we went to Basingstoke Baptist Church. And we came under the leadership of a great guy called Mike Pusey.
Amen.
You know Mike. And Mike was an interesting guy because he had a Pentecostal background, but he was serving as a Baptist minister. He was a great help to us as we sort of started to settle in. And I became a deacon, as you do in the Baptist church. And at my very first deacon's meeting, Mike announced he was leaving to go to Farnborough. And we said, well, what do we do now? So to cut a very long story short, we discovered a guy called Barney Coombs, who was an ex-London Metropolitan policeman, Brethren background, and we invited Barney to come and for the interim be our minister. Well, the interim stretched into, I don't know how many years, 10, 15 maybe, and Barney became the minister of Basingstoke Baptist Church. Now, as soon as we got to know Barney, we began to recognize that there was something different about him. He wasn't just a good leader. He wasn't just someone who cared about people. He wasn't just someone who could get vision for the church and take us forward. He was a father. He was only 3 years. He is only because he's still around in Canada. Had a phone call from him a few weeks back, didn't we? Still a good friend. But what I began to, even though he was only 3 years older than me, he was a father to me. It was something that God had gifted him, something in the way he carried himself. And those of you who've met him and know him can echo this, I'm sure. I know David can. That Barney is a father in God. And as we moved on together in what was the Baptist Church, then later to become Basingstoke Community Church, and still that now, although it's a number of different churches in the same town, I began to recognize just how important that role of a father was into my life. And how in due course we changed from one man leadership, the pastor, the minister, to a group of elders, and I had the privilege of becoming one of those elders and working alongside Barney and learning from him. Now, I wasn't him. I wasn't a pastor. I was from the outset primarily a teacher. But I knew there was a quality in him that I wanted to echo in my own life. And it was that quality of not just being a leader, not just being an elder, not just doing a function well, but of carrying the Father heart of God toward God's own people. I want you to turn with me now to a passage in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is writing to this somewhat troubled church in Corinth. And he has something very helpful to say to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. He's having to write a pretty straight letter to them. He says this: even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And I want to pick up that phrase that I think is on the title slide, which should say, yes, many guardians. I couldn't put 10,000, it was too long to fit in there. Many guardians, not many fathers. And Paul makes a comparison here. Now, when he talks about himself as a father, he's of course talking about his apostolic role. But he wants them to imitate him. So what they would do in terms of eldership and the character of elders would follow his example. And he compares the role of a father with that of a guardian. And the word he uses refers ordinarily to a trusted slave to whom a father entrusted his children to conduct them to and from school and to oversee their conduct and their general development. So here was a very important task in a wealthy Roman or Greek household. This trusted slave, a paedagogos, a pedagogue, who would lead the children to and from school, take them to other places. If they were going to a friend's house, they would escort them, and they would be responsible for their overall development into maturity and watching over them and so forth. They were guardians, but they weren't fathers. And in Paul saying this, he is in no way demeaning the role of other ministries, other leaders, other people in the churches. He's not demeaning or putting down in any way the role of teachers or prophets or evangelists or those who look after the children or those who run the practical affairs of the church. He's not demeaning any of those. He's just saying there's a distinction between those who are guardians, who work for the good of and care of the church, and fathers who carry something in their hearts, reflecting the father heart of God. He's emphasizing the more intimate nature of his relationship with them as their apostle, and in his role as an apostle, calling for them to imitate him, suggesting he expects to see the same in their local leadership, local eldership. Now, this understanding that Paul has of spiritual fatherhood is rooted in the family of the Trinity, and in particular, in the fatherhood of God. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Depending on your translation, these words may be just slightly different, but in the NIV they read this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name," or its character. Now you'll notice, if you have a Bible with footnotes, many of you, that the phrase "his whole family" could be translated "in whom all fatherhood takes its name, takes its character." Because there's something about the nature of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is like a family. And the word Paul uses actually can be used either way. Can be used as a father, can be used as family, because in the thinking of Paul, the two were so closely related. And this fatherhood is reflected both in the role of the father in the biological family, and then we're not here really to talk about that this morning, but it's a very, very important part of scriptural teaching, and in the spiritual family, the household of God. So I want you to try and grasp, if you can, what I'm trying to say this morning, is that elders, then, are fathers, not executives. Okay? We're not looking in due course to appoint executives, managers. We're looking for fathers who are going to carry the father heart of God into the family of God. Of course, in the churches, there is an important place for directors who can look after all the legal stuff, for deacons, although we don't use the term often in the churches today, but deacons simply means servants. People who are gifted and good at administration, for whom I have the greatest regard, and practical work. After many, many years in church leadership, tell you the people I value most highly are good administrators. They make such a huge difference, the smooth running of things. And a good administration team, a good team of deacons who know what they're doing, who know how to handle things, carry the heart of the elders and everything, release the elders to do what God has called them to do, to get into the word and into prayer and be fathers to the people. And that's why Paul says then, look, you have many, many guardians, but you do not have many fathers. I count it a real privilege to have had a long relationship with what was Wickham and now Birtley Community Church, to have met and known Gordon and Ada in those earlier Wickham days, and then, of course, David and Doris, and to recognize fatherhood in them. And now to be working alongside with Patrick and Denise and Phil and Linda and the rest of the leadership team here currently. And I count that a real privilege. But I come to you as a guardian. I can't come to you as a father. I come to you as a guardian. To me, that's a real privilege, to be able to use my ministry, my gift, my experience in being able to serve you and help you grow and develop. I can't be a father to you. I'm not with you. I'm not accessible to you. I'm not among you in the same way. And you've had in David a man who, to my mind, has exemplified not just being a good pastor, but being a father to you as people. And I know it's in the hearts of those who lead you right now to grow into that same heart of fatherhood. And as you grow together, and as you, others will come. Neil is another who will be a guardian to you. And Jeremy from Durham, we'll want to use our gifts, our experience, our friendship, our shared calling in God to be guardians to you. We can't be fathers to you. Only those who are among you, stand with you, carry the heart of God for you, rub shoulders with you day by day, work in and out of each other's lives, can be fathers in that way. So, what does this fatherhood look like? I want to draw here, I'm going to tell you unashamedly, from a book. I read lots of books. And what's the point of reading books if you don't actually borrow things out of them? That's their usefulness, isn't it? And I've borrowed some ideas from a book by a guy called Larry Kreider, who is an exponent, particularly in the United States, of house church networks. Now, house churches, meeting in homes, and quite small, by nature, don't really need elders because they don't grow much beyond the size of a good-sized house group. But to these networks of house churches, spiritual fathers and mothers are very, very important. So although he's not talking specifically about elders, he is talking about spiritual fatherhood. It's called The Cry for Spiritual Fathers and Mothers. And although spiritual motherhood is also a very important subject, but we simply can't work into that this morning because we've got a slightly narrower focus because we're talking about elders and that's where we're sort of keeping our focus. But spiritual mothers are very, very important to the church as well. Now, five things then that he draws out that are sort of similar in fatherhood in family and fatherhoods in the church. Fathers demonstrate love. Fathers affirm their children and provide the gentle security of an unwavering commitment to their well-being. This isn't just a spiritual thing. A father cares about the all-round development of his children. So a spiritual father will care about every aspect of our lives. He'll be interested in our health. He'll be interested in our work. He'll be interested in our family life. He'll be interested in our homes. He'll be interested in developing those things and in helping us in our difficulties and in our joys as well. One of the things that I always remember about Barney in the early years was we had a house very close to the building, which was the church's meeting place at the time. And frequently Barney would just come and knock on the door. He'd walk in. He'd pick up my copy of the Daily Telegraph, which I read in those days. He would go to our loo, sit and read the paper, come out again, say, "Great to see you, Tony," and was gone. Right? Now, sometimes he'd stay and talk. But that was sharing life, wasn't it? Have my newspaper, have my loo, come, go. Well, that was because, and he just, "Are you okay? Everything okay?" He would care. He cared about our children. Remember the day he came and said, "Tone, I think you're missing it with your kids." "Yeah, okay, Barney." "I'll look to that. Our finances, our welfare." He was a father to us. Not just in developing my call, developing my ministry, developing my gift, and so on and so on. But in everything that related to our lives. Demonstrating love. Affirming children. The second thing is that fathers train and discipline. Directing their children into activities and attitudes that will lead them to a place of maturity and fruitfulness. And that's not making decisions for them. One of the most difficult things I found as a father to my own children was the point at which I should not make a decision for them, but encourage them in making their own decision. And that took some thinking through, some maturity and commitment to them. It would all too easy say, I think you ought to do dunk dunk. And very easy with our spiritual children too, if we're not careful, to say, yeah, I think you should do this and that, rather than saying, what does God say? What does Jesus say? And Barney taught me that too. Barney would never tell me what to do. He'd sometimes say afterwards, I think you did it right. But he wouldn't necessarily tell me what to do. He cared immensely. He would pray, and he would push us back into God, wouldn't he? He'd push us back into God to hear for ourselves, make our own decisions. And discipline and training in order to bring our children, our spiritual children, to maturity and fruitfulness. Fathers, thirdly, provide for the growth and sustenance of their children. One of the strengths of our Salt and Light family through the years has been our commitment to clear and sound biblical teaching. Right from the early days in Basingstoke, from which our Salt and Light family has grown and spread, not only in the UK, but to many other parts of the world too. One of our strong commitments, after relationship, which is our baseline, everything built by relationship and around relationship, fathering family, is our commitment to sound biblical teaching. Fourthly, fathers reproduce. Spiritual fathers give spiritual life to new children in the faith and raise them up, reproduce their own ministries. That was something Barney again encouraged me in my teaching ministry to grow and develop, eventually inviting me to come and serve alongside him, to serve the church. It's something I've seen in Martin Dunkley, who covers us apostolically here in the Northeast from Tees Valley. And again, Martin is always looking out for those he can raise up, sons that he can raise, sons that he can encourage, that he can see grow. That's why Neil was planted out from Tees Valley into Hexham, because Martin seen the potential, seen what was in Neil, and we sent Neil off to Hexham, and it's been a tremendously fruitful move. Fathers bless and impart the spiritual blessings they enjoy to their children through the transference of divine life in the laying on of hands. And that's another subject we could spend a morning on. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul talks to Timothy and said, you know, the gift that's in you through the laying on of my hands. Over the years, it's been a privilege to lay hands on various people. One of the times I particularly remember is when I laid hands on my eldest son, because I felt God say, you impart something of what I've put into you spiritually into him. Now he's a leader in the churches down in the Midlands and can handle the word of God well, and it's a heart for God's people. Why? Because we believe there's an impartation there. And that's what spiritual fathers do. They seek to impart through the laying on of hands. Which is why when we come to the point at which we put elders into place for you, Martin and Neil, and I hope we'll be able to come and share with you too in that, we'll lay hands on those that are being appointed, because we believe that transmits something of the authority of God into them for that to which they are called. Time's whipping by. Larry Crider goes on to note certain other characteristics too. He says, fathers model the life of Jesus in all aspects of shared life. And in that, you know, our own, if we're in a position of leadership, particularly eldership, but in any position of leadership, our own personal walk with Jesus is absolutely fundamental. Fathers set an example of faith, both in tough times and in easier times. Fathers give their children a sense of significance, drawn them in. So as our own children were growing up, the point again at which we brought them in to consult about holidays or consult about situations, consult about decisions that we were making. And that's something we too, in our Salt and Light family, have always sought to do, is bring the people of the church, to bring the people together to consult in major changes and major steps forward. Fathers are available. They're accessible. They're available. Another book I recently read is called Fathering Leaders and Motivating Mission by David Demidish from the New Frontiers Network. Good friends of ours, and met and heard David speak. He talks about sharing life, about passing on teaching, about developing other leaders, sons and daughters, and influencing and releasing people into mission, carrying the vision to draw God's people upwards and onwards. And that's a bit of a quick and brief overview from what I see scripturally, and just making that sort of comparison. What do spiritual fathers look like? And finally, how are we to respond then? When we have elders put before us and hands laid on them, how are we going to respond to them? I want to suggest four things. Respect the call of God on their lives. They're not there as the result of a democratic vote. There'll be consultation, but they're not there as a result of a democratic vote. They're there because of the call of God on their lives, because of the gifting of God, because of the character that they carry, because of their maturity and experience and their potential in God. Respect the call of God on their lives, even though we might not always agree with them. Might not always agree with them, but to respect the call of God on their lives. Secondly, to follow their example in faith and action. Thirdly, to pray for them. Pray for them. Don't dare criticize them unless you're praying for them. And support them. When the time comes and when it's right, it won't be necessarily in the early stages, but to support them adequately. As the church grows and develops. We looked at that briefly last week, didn't we? The finances, material support, to support them adequately to do the work that God has called them to. All right? That's been some fairly weighty stuff this morning, I know. But I know you too. I trust you'll take those things away and weigh them, talk about them, pray about them as you go with this church, this lovely family of God's people here in Birtley, into the new season that God has for you. I read this week the psalm that talks about my times are in His hands. And what's true for me and you individually is true for you as a family of God's people. Your times are in His hands. And this is a new season. He's positioning for a new season. And that's not always easy. Not always easy. It's not always easy to let go of the past. Because the past has often been precious. Past has often been rich and fruitful and full. And we're not demeaning the past. We're not putting that away. We're not saying that the leadership that this church has known in the past, from Gordon and Ada, from David and Doris, has been wrong. It hasn't. It's been fatherly and caring. But we're saying there's a new season and a new pattern that lies ahead. Can we pray?